Well, we're going to come now to our Bibles to have our Bible reading. And please turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms. And our reading is from Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Originally, it's thought that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are together as one united psalm, but now they are two separate psalms in their own right. So we're going to focus especially on this second half of this long psalm this morning. So let's read together Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God's forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you're not called to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Well, please do come back with me to Psalm 10 as we consider these words together this morning. And as we look at this psalm, we see that there is a difference. Sometimes there's a difference between perception and reality. Between the way that we think things are and the way that we feel things are, and the way that they truly are. Just think of a couple of examples. Think of a surprise birthday party. You go through the day and no one's bought you any gifts. No one's made any plans to celebrate with you. And you start to think, And you start to feel like everyone's forgotten. Like no one's remembered your birthday. That's your perception. But in reality, they're actually just hiding around some corner somewhere, ready to jump out and surprise you. Perception didn't match reality. Let me give you another example. We've all been on Zoom a lot. The other day I was on Zoom and one person on their screen, behind them, they had a mantelpiece with some nicely, neatly stacked books and a nice bookend that was a carved elephant. And on the other side, they had their bookshelves and all of the books were very neatly stacked. So it looked very tidy. But I've been to that person's office. I've seen that room. And I know for a fact that the rest of the room looks nothing like that. Just looking at that screen, the perception would be that room's very tidy. But in reality, if you just turned the camera around, you would have seen stacks of paper, books as high as you can see. It would have been a mess. Perception and reality didn't match. One more example. Let's think of a biblical example. Surely the best example of where perception and reality don't match would be the cross. If you were an onlooker, if you were just walking past the cross that day, you would have looked at that event and thought, that's a disaster. That's the worst possible thing that could have happened to this man Jesus and all of his followers. That's your perception. And actually, that's what all the disciples thought. But in reality, that was the single greatest event in all of human history. That was the best possible thing that could have happened for all of Jesus' followers. That was the salvation of their souls right there on the cross. Perception did not match reality. Now, you can see then that that's the case. Perception and reality don't always align. Things aren't always the way that they seem. And sometimes that's a good thing. Things could be a lot better than we think they are. And sometimes it's not so good. The perception is disguising what is in reality a disaster. Now, in this psalm, Psalm 10, we see four different characters. There's actually probably two characters, but the second character says three different things, and so we're going to say that they're three different characters. Four characters this morning that we'll look at. And each of these four characters has a false understanding of reality. Their perception is off. It's skewed. Now, these four people are the afflicted, the atheist, the arrogant, and the oppressor. The afflicted, the atheist, the arrogant, and the oppressor. Now, what we're going to do is we'll just walk through the psalm bit by bit, and we'll see each of these four characters. We'll see what they think is going on, how they perceive things to be happening. And then about halfway through the psalm, there is this turning point where we pull back the curtain and we see things for what they truly are. So, let's begin at verse 1 with our first character, the afflicted. Verse 1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" So the first person that we meet in this psalm, they're having a rough time. Their life at the moment is such hard work. Every single day feels like it's going to crush them under the weight of worry. And to make matters worse, this afflicted person, that they are crying out to God, they're praying to the Lord, they're asking for God to help them. And it feels as if God's ignoring them. God, where are you? God, why are you so distant? I need you down here. I'm sure that for many of you, it's not hard to put yourselves in the psalmist's shoes here. Maybe you've been crying out to God for years. Oh Lord, please. And the response is silence. Oh Lord, please heal. Silence. Oh Lord, please provide. Silence. Oh Lord, please save. Silence. There are times where, like this psalmist, speaking to God feels like you're speaking to the back of his head, like speaking to a brick wall. And now, as soon as we think that, we like to correct ourselves, don't we? No, that wasn't good theology. I know that God always hears my prayers. I shouldn't have thought that. Well, hold on a second. Let's not brush our experience under the rug. Let's not hide these things away because it's bad theology. The psalmist is honest with us here about how he feels, even though it's bad theology. God, I feel like you're ignoring me. Now, the psalm doesn't resolve this problem here. We don't find an answer to this until later on in the psalm, so we're left stewing for a while. So I'm going to park our first character there for a moment, and we'll come back to them later. Let's see our second character, the atheist. Look at verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So the second person that we meet, they are living their life as if God's not there. There's no creator, no life giver, no law giver. And so the shackles are off. Do what you want. Live how you please. Whatever you want, go and get it. Don't bother with this religion. Don't bother searching for some sort of God, because he's not there. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Now, maybe that's what's going on in your mind. Maybe his thoughts are your thoughts as well. You're only listening to this morning because a friend sent you a link. You don't actually believe any of this. Or maybe you're sat on the sofa with your family and you normally come along to a church, and so they forced you to sit and watch this morning, but you don't believe it. You don't think God's really there. And so for you, you seem to think the shackles are off. Do whatever you want. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. What does your soul desire? Take it. That's the rule that you live by. I do what I want when I want. Now, the psalm doesn't actually have anything to say to you at this point. This isn't resolved until later on. So we're going to park our second character there just for a moment, and we'll come back to them. Let's move on to our third character, the arrogant. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. So the third person that we meet, it seems to be under the impression that they're invincible. He might be pretty successful. Verse 5 says, his ways prosper at all times. And it's not that he doesn't meet any opposition. It's just that he doesn't really consider them much of a threat to his way of life. Again, verse 5 says, as for all his foes, he puffs at them. They're nothing to him. He feels as if he's untouchable. Now, you might not be quite that arrogant, or at least you're not as vocal about your arrogance as this person. But is there any sense that that's what's going on in your heart? Do you feel like you're safe? You're secure? You've got a healthy bank balance. You've got your pension plan. You've got your mortgage paid off. You're set for life, and so now you don't have to worry. You don't have to panic about anything because you've got everything under control. Well, if that's you, just hold that thought. This psalm doesn't say anything to you until later on, and so we're going to park our third person there as well, and we'll come back to them. Let's see our fourth character, the oppressor. Look at verse 11. He says in his heart, God's forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. So the final person that we meet seems to think that they can get away with whatever they want because God's not watching. He can't see what they're getting up to. And so leading up to that statement, we see that they crush the helpless. They ambush the poor. They curse, they lie, they oppress others. They don't care what they do because as far as they're concerned, God can't see them. God doesn't know what they're getting up to. And this is like the school kid who misbehaves as soon as the teacher has turned their back to write on the whiteboard. Or the employee who slacks off every time their boss leaves the office for a moment. If they can't see it, then I can't get in trouble for it. Again, that might be what's going on in your mind. Maybe you're that student misbehaving at the back of the class. You think to yourself, well, as long as I can get away with it, that's all that matters. I can do whatever I want as long as I don't get caught. And when it comes to God, well, he can't see what I'm doing. So who cares what God thinks? Well, the psalm comes back to you in a moment, so let's just park you there for the time being. Now, as we've seen these four characters, each of them living according to the way that they perceive the world, living according to the way that they see things. And each of these characters, they're all living in the same world. They overlap with one another. And so the afflicted person, they see their struggles, they look at how hard their life is, and then they look over the road and they see the arrogant person. And it just makes things worse. Because I'm over here in tears, and they're over there having the time of their life without a care in the world. And then they look next door and they see the atheist saying that God's not real. And the afflicted person looks at all of their unanswered prayers and they think, maybe they're right. A false way of looking at the world has a funny way of rubbing off on other people. One person believes the lie and then others follow. A false perception of life can affect anyone. So let's follow through the rest of the psalm. And at this point, the psalmist pulls back the curtain and we see things for what they truly are. Look at verse 14. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. Now, a moment ago, the oppressor was telling us that they can live their life however they want because God can't see what they're up to. But he can see. And he does see. And he makes a note of every sinful deed. When a teacher seems to always catch their students in the act, you might say they've got eyes in the back of their head. Well, the Lord does not just have eyes in the back of his head. His eye is everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. And so if you're living your life as if God can't see what you're doing, does that not scare you? Does that not concern you? No one else may have caught you, but God catches you in the act every single time. Perception says God can't see. Reality says, oh yes, he can. Don't believe the lie that says you won't get caught. Look at verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. So a moment ago, we were thinking about the arrogant person and they were telling us about how they're never going to be moved. How they are invincible and they've got everything under control. And the answer comes back, well, actually, the Lord is King. Not you. You are not invincible. The nations perish from his land. Now, I don't want to make a political statement here, because I think whoever was in 10 Downing Street would have probably said the same thing. But the slogan that the Prime Minister is currently using, personally, I think is a bit ridiculous. Stay alert, control the virus, save lives. The bit I take issue with there is control the virus. Control it after all that has happened. Are we really going to pretend like we're in control? We're not, are we? If the events of the last couple of months have proved anything to us, it's that we are not in control. We are not the master of our fate. And so if you're living your life as if you're never going to be moved, isn't everything that's happened lately a bit of a wake-up call to you? Do you still think that you're the one who's in charge? There is only one who will never be moved. And it's God, not you. Perception says, I'm in charge. Reality says, no, God is. Do not believe the lie that says you're invincible. Look at verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Now, a moment ago, the atheist was telling us that God's not there. So the shackles are off. Live how you want. But now we see that God is there. Now, the psalmist never tells us God exists in those words. But it's pretty obvious from the fact that he sees what people are doing, that he is reigning as king, and he is doing all of these things. It would be hard to deny the existence of someone who, in the words of verse 15, is breaking your arm. And so, regardless of what the atheist is telling himself, no matter how many times he says to himself, there is no God, so I can live however I want. Well, he is here. You can't just live however you want. Now, the idea that the shackles are off, you can live however you want, here in this verse, we're told that in fact God will call everyone to account. Verse 18 tells us that he will execute justice. And so the person who says they don't believe in God will meet him face to face and they will be judged for their actions. It doesn't matter how many times you tell yourself and you think over and over and over again, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. A day is coming where you'll look up and staring straight back at you will be the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Try telling yourself there is no God when you're stood in front of his throne. So if this is you, I'm not going to debate the existence of God. That's a conversation for another day. But all I want to tell you this morning is that by denying God's existence, you are setting yourself up for a rude awakening on the judgment day. Perception says, there is no God. Reality says, yes, there is. So don't believe the lie that there's not. So now we come back to our first person, the afflicted. So far, reality has been the bearer of bad news to all of our characters. But what about the one who feels that God's not listening to them? Look at verse 17 and 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. As the afflicted person is going through those deep waters, and they're crying out to God, wondering why he feels so far away, feeling like God is ignoring them. The answer comes back, I've heard you. I will incline my ear to you. Your prayer has not fallen on deaf ears. When you call out to God, your voice doesn't just bounce off the ceiling and come straight back down. Instead, it ascends into heaven and into the very throne room of the living God. And so no matter how much it feels as if you're speaking to a brick wall, the reality is he hears. Isn't that such a comfort? To know that God hears you, that he listens. In the darkest of moments, when everything seems to have come crashing down around you, he hears you. Even the weakest whimper, when it is whispered heavenward, reaches the ears of the king. Now, it might be that that creates another question in your mind. Well, if he heard me, then why didn't he do anything? Well, look back at verse 17 and 18. What did God promise to do? Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. What did he promise to do? To hear, to strengthen, and to do justice. He does not promise to fix every difficulty. He doesn't promise to resolve every problem. But he does say, I will give you the strength you need. To Paul's prayer for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. God's answer to prayer is rarely a click of the fingers to make everything better. Instead, he stands by our side in the day of trouble. The Lord Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who understands our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He is our older brother. And he comes and he stands next to us so that we can put our arm round his shoulder, put all of our weight upon him, and we can limp together all the way home. He promises to strengthen, not to fix. But then he also promises to do justice. And so there is a day coming where every wound will be healed. Every mourning will be turned to joy. Every grief will be turned to gladness. And so we may not see the answer to our prayers in the here and now. But the wiping away of every tear is coming. And on that day, justice will be done. We'll no longer think, God, why are you so far away? Why aren't you listening to me? Because we will see our Saviour face to face. Perception says, God's not listening to me. Reality says, oh yes, he is. And more than that, he is by your side. And he will eternally heal every broken heart. Do not believe the lie that God is ignoring you. So as we close, we've seen the perception of our four characters. We've seen the reality. But how do we make sure that we see things rightly? How can we make sure that we're not buying into a false perception of reality? Well, in the psalm, there's a very clear turning point. Verses 1 to 11 are all about the false perceptions, these misunderstandings. Verses 1 to 11. Verses 14 to 18 are showing us the reality. They're pulling back the curtain so that we can see things for what they truly are. But then slap bang in the middle of the psalm, verses 12 and 13. Listen to those verses. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart that you'll not call them to account? The turning point where perception is replaced by reality is a prayer. Arise, O Lord. Stand up, God. So if you are afflicted, if you are wading through deep waters, if it feels as though everything around you is collapsing, pray. Lift up your voice to the Lord. Ask God to arise and to stand with you in your trials. Now in the psalm, it's only actually the afflicted person that is praying. They're the only one that says, arise, O Lord. But I think we can extend it to all of our others as well. So if you're the atheist, what should you do to make sure that your perception isn't off? Pray. Ask God to arise and to make himself known to you. Or what if you're the arrogant? Pray and ask God to arise and to show you that he is the king and that you're just a humble servant. If you're the oppressor, pray and ask God to arise and to forgive you of all the things that you've been doing, thinking that he wasn't watching. So the first thing to do to make sure that we're not buying into a false perception is pray. Ask God to arise. The second and final thing to do is to look up. In verses 1 to 11, the word that is repeated over and over and over again is he. He says, he sits, he lurks, his thoughts, his eyes. It's all about the world around us. But then, in verses 12 to 18, there is a dramatic shift. And suddenly it becomes you. You do see, you note, you take, you hear, you will strengthen. It's as if for the first half of the psalm, the psalmist has got the blinkers on and all that they can see is the suffering and the wickedness of this world. All they can see is the heartache that they are going through. But then all of a sudden the blinkers are removed and suddenly they can see. And they look up and they see Jesus. They see their Saviour, they see their strength, their King, risen on high to reign, waiting in glory to return to bring justice on the earth. So let me ask you, have you got the blinkers on? Can you see beyond the suffering and the struggle of this life? Or is all your thinking, he did this, he did that, they did this. That's what they're feeling like. That's what they're doing. Look up. Look up. Look up and see your victorious Saviour. And when you see him, every false perception will be removed and you will understand reality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please remove the blinkers, the scales from our eyes. Help us to see things clearly. Reveal yourself to us. No matter who we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we think is going on around us, no matter what our perception of events is, help us to see you. And Lord, we pray that as we see you, that everything would fall into place and that we would understand the true state of affairs. Give us eyes that we may see. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.